want to welcome you to Westminster Presbyterian Church. We're glad that you have come to worship with us this morning. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 11. The sermon I've entitled Stump Kingdom. I stole that from a commentary on a small section of Isaiah, a man named Dale Ralph Davis. Image you see up here on the screens, I think, really captures the picture Isaiah is trying to paint for us. It's this field of stumps. It's the kingdoms of the world. It's Assyria. It's even Judah. They've all been whacked down to their stump. But there's one stump that's in the back of this field, and it's got a tiny little green shoot coming out of it. The shoot out of the stump of Jesse. Isaiah intentionally uses the obscure name Jesse, who was David's father, to make a point that I'll try to draw out in just a moment. But there's still life in one of these stumps. All the kingdoms of the world kaput. But the kingdom of God, however, it may not look like much right now with a tiny shoot, but it's going to grow and grow and grow, and we are the blessings of that growth. We are the blessings of the expansion of that kingdom. But we need to see first how it starts by just this little tiny shoot. And what all that shoot, of course, is Jesus, and what all he's going to do for us and mean for this world. With that in mind, let me read Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion shall be fattened, and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Let us pray. But Lord, we ask now that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word. Lord, that we would receive it with gladness. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son, this root, the shoot from the stump of Jesse, to lead your people in spirit and truth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It seems interesting to me the rise of the amount of superhero movies in the last 10 years. I don't know if you're an Avengers fan, but it feels like every 10 minutes a new Avengers movie is coming out. And I think we've always had superhero movies, but in higher volume, really, in the last 10 years. I think it speaks to this longing we have as people and as a culture. We want some good guy, some good force to come in and make everything right, to vanquish the evildoers and to set everything correctly again. We have a fascination with it. You know, maybe we do need somebody like Captain America with this indestructible shield who loves his country. Maybe that's what we need. Or maybe we need someone like Iron Man with this flying suit who's willing to give himself up for the good of others. Or maybe we need someone like Black Widow who's with great martial arts skills and her stealth. Or we need someone like Thor who's dashing and this hammer that only he can lift. Maybe that's what we need. Or maybe you're not an Avengers fan. That doesn't speak to you. Maybe we need someone like Mando. You're a Mandalorian fan who's going to make everything right, who is willing to come and help others. This superhero idea is everywhere we look, isn't it? Our culture longs for a savior of some kind. Of course, we can't all disagree on what's wrong with the world, but we do agree that something is wrong with the world. We need a savior. We need someone to be the good guy, to conquer the bad. Isaiah has told King Ahaz, king of Judah, don't you dare make an alliance with the king of Assyria. He seems like a great person to trust in. He seems like the Savior we need, but he is not. He will destroy you. Trust in God. Trust in God like many of your fathers have done. Do what your forefathers, the children of Israel, did. They trusted in him. It wasn't perfect, but they believed in his promises. You don't need another nation. You need God. Yes, we may see obviously the sins of Ahaz and Judah at this time, but we long for a Savior. And I wish we could always say it was Jesus we longed for, but we look for other things to save us. If we could just get the right leader, that would turn it all around. Or maybe if we could get the right CEO of our company, that would turn it all around. Or maybe the one that hits home even further, maybe if we could just get the right football coach. Maybe that would do it. Probably not, but maybe it would. Or maybe you look to something else. If I just had a better spouse, things would really turn around for me. If I just had better kids, if I just had a better job and I made more money, that's it. That's what would make things right again. What we all need, indeed what we've always needed, is a Messiah. And Isaiah tells us he's going to come. He's come for us, of course, but in this prophecy from Isaiah, he's going to come from this stump of Jesse. And right now it doesn't look like much. It just looks like a little green shoot coming up out of the ground. But it's going to grow and grow and grow. And Jesus grabs this imagery when he tells the parable of the mustard seed. Mustard seed is an incredibly unimpressive seed. But within it is this power for growth, huge growth. What does the mustard plant do? It grows to be the largest in the garden. And not only is it huge and dominating, the birds come and make nest and find rest and refreshment in its branches. It's blessing the nations, all peoples. We need a Messiah, Westminster. Well, who's he going to be? Number one, we need to identify, we need to help. Isaiah was helping Israel, the Jewish people, identify, well, what's he going to look like when he comes? That's number one. But first, he, of course, reinforces the bleakness, as we've looked at the last few Sundays, of the situation. Judgment is coming, Israel, and it's your own fault because you were idolatrous. You went away from your first love, which was God. And this kingdom right now looks like an abandoned kingdom, much like an abandoned house looks. There's cracked windows, and the yard needs to be cut, and the shutters are kind of falling off, and the shingles are coming off the roof. That's what the kingdom of God looks like right now. And it's actually going to get worse before it gets better. The whole house is going to get demolished. This afternoon, if you pick your Bible up, take a look at 2 Kings chapter 24 and 25. This won't be an uplifting passage, but it'll give you an idea of where Israel's going. The very last king of Judah, the last king on the throne in Jerusalem was a man named Zedekiah. Zedekiah was an heir of David, but he was really just a puppet king of Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon is the big superpower now, and they're about to come down and wipe out all of Judah. Zedekiah has the bright idea one day, you know what, I'm going to rebel against this Nebuchadnezzar. I've had enough of this. That was a bad decision on his part. He rebels, and so Nebuchadnezzar with his army, they come down from Babylon, they smash through the gates and the wall of Jerusalem, they burn the temple, and they burn the king's palace. And if that wasn't enough, he grabs Zedekiah and all of Zedekiah's sons, and he murders Zedekiah's sons right in front of his face. And then he plucks out the eyes of King Zedekiah, and he grabs him, and he takes him to Babylon. Judah's over. There is no heir at the moment for the throne. The kingdom of God is nothing. That will happen 140 years after Isaiah's prophecy here. It has come to nothing. So at the time of Jesus, the kingdom of God in this stump of Jerusalem is in complete obscurity. And Isaiah highlights that by the language that he uses. He doesn't call it the stump of David. Oh, yeah, we know who David is. It's the stump of Jesse, David's father. Jesus isn't born in Jerusalem. He's born in Bethlehem, this obscure town that nobody really knows much about. Jesus' father is a man named Joseph, who was actually the heir of the throne. But at this point, he's just a craftsman that nobody really knows. This is the kingdom of God at the moment. It is a kingdom that has been chopped down to a stump. But there's health in the roots nonetheless, because from it is coming this Messiah. And Israel's not going to be restored by earthly power. God wants you to be sure that this kingdom is from Him, and all the success and growth that it's going to have is a result of Him and not some political maneuvering that Jesus has done and that Ahaz and Israel had been hoping in to this point. As we've been saying for weeks, the situation for Israel is bad, and it's because of their sin and idolatry. That's why this is going to happen. Could it be, Westminster, that the situation of the American church right now, its stagnation, the dropping in attendance, the losing of freedoms that we have long enjoyed, may just be God's judgment upon us? I think that's a pretty safe bet. That we are focused on our own strength and our own abilities and not on what He can do. We want the recognition for it rather than, no, God, only You could have done something like this. Only You could overcome. Only You bring light into darkness. My prayer for our church and others is, though we may be getting smaller numerically, we are getting healthier. Nominal Christianity is sort of being brushed off to the side, because now, in an increasing way, it's going to cost something to believe in this Jesus and to hope into this Messiah. It's going to be a starker contrast to the culture. My prayer is that we will continue to walk by faith in God, even if it costs something. Last Sunday, we saw light overcoming darkness. Now we see life coming out of a dead tree stump. So who's He going to be? He's going to be an heir of David. He's going to rule spiritually, not physically. What all is He going to do? What will it look like when He's here? Well, that's what point number two is about. This Messiah will be nothing like Ahaz. He will fear the Lord and He will listen to His word. Three things that this passage tells us about this Messiah. We see the first of it in verse 2. There's three pairs of two there in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. So He's going to walk by the Spirit, it says. Well, what's that going to look like? Well, it's going to look like wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's what it will be. The king will have wisdom and understanding. He will be wise. He will be able to discern the situation and what needs to happen. Counsel and might, if you remember from last Sunday, wonderful counselor. It's not that Jesus is the therapist. Jesus is a military strategist. That's what counselor meant at that time. That's how they used the term. So counsel is, he knows the right strategy, and might, he has the ability to carry out that right strategy. We trust in Him. He knows what to do, and He's powerful enough to do it. Ahaz didn't have that. Earthly kings don't have that ability. And having the Spirit of the Lord means knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This Messiah is not going to fear other nations. He's not going to fear blowback. He's going to do what's right because he fears God alone. That's the kind of leader that we need, one who does these three things. The descendant of Jesse will rule differently because the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. You know, what if we started praying, and maybe you already pray this way, but what if we started praying that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon our leaders? Holy Spirit, be upon this person. Be upon our elders. Be upon our pastors. Be upon our president and so forth. You know, sort of imagine, you know, what if in our next set of presidential debates in 4 years, you know, the moderator asks, "Sir, ma'am, how do you sense the Spirit of the Lord working in your life right now? How do you see the Spirit of the Lord working in the world?" I don't think, no matter the candidate, they wouldn't have a box to put that in. That's just not language that we use, but that's a great question to ask. How is the Spirit of the Lord working in me? Empower our leaders, not with this riches and charisma, with the Spirit of the Lord. That's what we need. The Holy Spirit was upon Jesus. We know this. We see it physically. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit rests upon Jesus. And he has these types of things that the passage describes. He rules and makes decisions, not just by what he sees and hears, but by what he knows to be true. It says in John chapter 2 that Jesus knows what's in the heart of man. We looked at Mark chapter 2 months ago. Jesus heals the paralyzed man. And he first tells the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the religious leaders are over here grumbling amongst themselves. Well, who is he to say something like that? Jesus, knowing what was in their heart, he can exegete the situation, if you will. He knows. Could he? I don't think the text is meant to suggest he could read their minds. I don't think that's true at all. He knew them because he had such spiritual discernment. He knew what was in their heart. He knew it intuitively. Several times in Mark's gospel, it says Jesus could do no works there because there was no faith. He knew the situation. There's no point in me doing anything here because there's no faith which my works are going to confirm. I'm moving on somewhere else. We think this is only something that the divine Savior could do. But I'm here to tell you, if you start reading your Bible more, if you start committing it to memory, if you start praying that the Lord would give you this kind of discernment, I'm not saying you can read people's minds. I'm saying you're going to have a spiritual intuition that will be greatly beneficial to you. What does the Lord want from us? What does he want from me? If I'm not availing myself to his word, how would I even know that? The Spirit of counsel and might. Jesus had the power to do the Lord's will. Knowledge of God and the fear of the Lord. Jesus says, "I don't need food. My food is to do the will of my Father in heaven." That's what he longed for. Jesus didn't need earthly power. He didn't need earthly riches because he had the Spirit of God at work within him. These are the kind of qualities that we need. Yes, we need Jesus Christ in our hearts, and our kids and grandkids need Jesus, but they need to see us walking by the Spirit in faith and in confidence in God. Christ is the only one who truly met all of these qualifications. So he walked by the Spirit. Secondly, he feared the Lord. He will rule in truth. He will not decide on the basis of outcomes. Well, this will be good for me, so let's do it this way. No. What is right? He sees the poor and the needy. What can I do to help them? What can I do to lift up those who need it? With righteousness, he will judge the helpless, and in uprightness, he shall decide for the afflicted of the earth. He will rule a spirit of counsel and might. He sees what's wrong. He's powerful to fix what's wrong. And it says his delight is the fear of the Lord. Lastly, this third thing that this Messiah will do, he will pursue righteousness. It says the righteousness will be the belt of his waist. What does a belt do? Well, a belt holds your pants up. Right? It's that which holds everything else up. His righteousness, his faithfulness to God holds the rest of this up. And how welcome will his reign be? The kings of Israel had not been righteous. They had not been faithful to God and his word. But this one will be, and they will see it and they will delight in it, Isaiah is telling us. Arthur Gossop was a Free Church of Scotland pastor in the late 19th and early 20th century. He preached a sermon one Sunday called, "But When Life Tumbles In, What Then?" And in that sermon, he preached it very soon after the unexpected death of his wife. And he preached a sermon telling a story about two men, a man named John Brown and John Graham. John Brown was sympathetic to the Covenanters. This man, John Brown, whom the story was being told of, lived in the late 17th century. He lived in Scotland, and he was a part of the Covenanters, as I said. The Covenanters were people in Scotland who signed the National Covenant in 1683. They signed a covenant saying, no, the kings of Scotland can't meddle into the business of the church. The Stuart kings at that time said, oh, yes, we can, and we will infallibly do so. So it was this Protestant group, if you will, against all that was happening in the country at that time. One day, a Covenanter preacher named Alex Peden came into town. John Brown, his wife, welcomed him into their home, and he stayed with them for the night. The town quickly heard about this, and many were angry. And so this other man, John Graham, got a mob and came to John Brown's house and said, come out. John Graham ordered the men who were with him to shoot and kill John Brown, but they just couldn't do it. And so John Graham, in front of Brown's kids and his wife, he was shot dead. And then John Graham turned the gun on all of Brown's children and killed them. Graham turned to Brown's wife, Isabel, and asked her, so what do you think of your husband now? And she responded, I always thought great of him, but I think even more of him now. Arthur Gossip tells this story, and then he applies it to his own situation. He says, I always thought great of the Christian faith, but because of the trials, not in spite of, because of the trials of my life, I think even more of him now, because I see all the grace he's given me. I think this is the kind of response Isaiah wants from us in light of all the things that Messiah is going to be. In light of how he's going to walk with the Lord. In light of how he will fear. How he will pursue righteousness. Wow, I thought a lot of him before. I think even more of him now. In light of all that we have been through, Westminster, all that you have been through in your life, you thought a lot of him before. Don't you see how great and wonderful he is after you have walked with him year after year after year? That's what he's going to come and do. He's going to come and bring all this into this world, and if we are thinking spiritually, we will see how great he is. Lastly, what is he going to bring? What he does brings about peace. It brings about harmony. It brings about a transformation of this world. We see lions mixing with calves, wolves with lambs, toddlers with serpents. Only Christ can bring something like this. Natural enemies now living with one another without fear. I'm here to tell you, if a little calf and a lion were all of a sudden in this sanctuary right now, there's going to be a lot of blood. That peace has not yet fully come. Don't try this at home, in other words. It's starting to come, but not yet fully here. Only Jesus can bring this about. Enemies that are now friends. What mother in here in their right mind would let their small little child play over the den of a venomous snake? None of us would. But in the kingdom of God, that happens. A child can play over the den of a snake because there's peace. Typical enemies, no longer so. When is this going to be finally realized? When Jesus returns. This peace is coming. But there is a place in this world where we ought to already be experiencing some type of this peace. And that's right here. There ought to be a harmony and a unity amongst us that the culture looks in here and says, that's really weird, but I'd like to be a part of that. Yes, we're going to have conflict with one another, but we're quick to forgive, quick to ask for that forgiveness, and quick to offer it to others. The world ought to look in here and say, there is something unique about this church. It doesn't lack conflict, but there's a harmony and unity that we do not see anywhere else. Only Jesus can bring this peace. It's a picture of Eden, except for this time, there's no opportunity, there's no chance that we'll sin and mess this up. We won't have the ability to do so. We look forward to that day. What will it look like? Harmony? And I think that means there's going to be animals there, which is kind of exciting. I don't know if that means your pet that died 5 years ago, but I do know that it will mean animals will be there. All of this is a beautiful picture. And we see it 2,000 years down the road with the growth, the continued growth of this kingdom. In a lot of ways, this is what the Christmas story is all about. It's a little child leading all of this, Isaiah says. He inaugurates all of this, if you will. It's a story of a little baby in a manger. As sweet as that is, he's bigger than the whole world. He can come and restore this broken world in which you and I live. And I don't think I've got to convince you that this is a broken world we live in. Just being alive for just a short amount of time ought to convince you that. It starts with the first coming. That kicked it off. And his coming again will make it perfect. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Do you know him? Do you love him? Have you called on his name before? We need this kind of Messiah. We don't need Captain America. We need Jesus Christ. We need a Savior who is both human and divine. We needed a human Savior because we humans are what messed all this up. We were the sinners. We violated the covenant. So a human had to come and pay the penalty. That's why Jesus came to put on flesh, to identify with us so that he could die for us. We needed him to be divine. We needed someone who was perfect in every way. And he is. We needed someone from the line of David, just as these prophecies say that we do. And he is from the line of David. We needed someone who would come and walk by the Spirit and do what was right and pursue righteousness and rule perfectly. And he has. We need a Savior who will one day bring perfect peace. And he will. You see, the salvation that Jesus brings is not just that you individually are saved from your sins. You are. But he's making everything new. All the effects of sin are being rolled back. Everything is being saved for him. It's a new creation, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus is indeed the reason for the season. I jokingly said last Sunday, it's trite to say that. It is trite, but it's also very true. He is the reason for the season. But the reason that he came is because of the darkness of this world and the darkness of your heart. But he has made peace by the blood of his cross. One of my favorite songs to sing at church, I don't know that we've sung this since I've been the pastor here, but it's called His Be the Victor's Name. You may be familiar with this song. The chorus goes this way. What though the vile accuser roar of sins that I have done, I know them well and thousands more. My God, he knoweth none. Who is the vile accuser? That's Satan, isn't it? He is the accuser of the brethren, it says. And he's vile. He's constantly whispering into your ear, as I know he does mine. Andy, you're not a Christian. You're a pastor. I know what you've done. I know the things that you think day in and day out. I know you. That's ridiculous that they would make you the pastor of a church. That's ridiculous that you would think that you're a Christian. It's the vile accuser. He's accusing you, yes, of the things that you've done. You know them and thousands more he could bring up. But your God, he knows none of them. Why? Because they have been paid in Jesus Christ. He knows none of them. They've all been dealt with. The accuser is not trying, he is not trying to get you to see that forgiveness. He wants you to think less of yourself. He wants you to question whether or not you are truly a child of God. And God's peace says, you are my child, and I know none of these things. Not because you've done something to rectify the situation, but because now you are clothed in the righteousness of my Son, and you are perfect because of him. Don't listen to the vile accuser. Listen to the God of grace who says, you are my child and I love you. And if you don't know that hope this morning, it's quite simple. Call upon his name. Pray that the Spirit of the Lord would come and give you repentance and give you faith. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the salvation you offer in Christ. We thank you for all that he's done. As we read and study your word more and more, we can say, we thought a lot of you at one point in our life, but now we think so much more because we see it so much deeper and so much clearer and with so much more gratitude. Thank you for loving us, O Lord. And would you help us to follow you all the days of our life? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.